Well, first of all, let me just tell you what a privilege it is to be here at North Star. I've heard a lot about this church. I've been connected pretty closely with Nestlé Bible Camp over the years, and met some folks from this church. And it is just a privilege to be here this morning to share God's word with you. My name is Steve Swan. I'm the Executive Director of Youth for Christ in Prince George. First of all, let me ask you this question. How many of you ever heard of Youth for Christ, YFC, Youth Unlimited, as it's sometimes called, across Canada? That's good. It's nice to know that there's some familiarity with what it is that we do. YFC has been around for a long time, and we've been operating in Prince George for over 30 years now. And before we get into the Word of God this morning, I just want to share a little bit about what our mission is as an organization and who we are. This is our staff team. When I started with Youth for Christ 5 years ago, it was just me in the office. But I have a dream for not only Prince George but for the North. And that team is, or that dream, that vision is built around a team of youth workers reaching young people with the hope of Jesus. And so I'm thrilled that that this is the team. We are all missionaries, raising support with a passion and a call to reach youth in not only Prince George, but we have a location up in Mackenzie as well. And we want to see young people in Prince George and all of its surrounding communities discover their God-given value and potential. There are so many young people out there who don't know that they have intrinsic value, that they are loved by God. And so that's our mission as an organization, and this is how we accomplish our mission as an organization, is by building, recruiting, and equipping a staff team to reach youth throughout the North. Let's go to the next slide. This is a look at what we do every week at YFC. A big part of what we do, as you can see by those numbers, is public school, public secondary school programs. So we run food programs in two high schools in Prince George that reach a lot of young people. And the reality is there's youth that we reach that When we give them breakfast, that's the only breakfast they get in a week. We work in the toughest schools, and we love that work. We also work with incarcerated youth at the Youth Custody Center in Prince George. We reach about 600 young people a week with our programs in Prince George and Mackenzie. Let's go to the next slide. This is the slide that I love the most, because this is some of the stories that we hear from youth impacted by the work of YFC. And that yellow bubble there, there's this girl. She comes to our breakfast program regularly. Sometimes we hand out breakfast and kids don't stick around and chat with us. That's fine. We're happy to feed kids. But this girl, she came every week, and she would chat with us, and we had a volunteer in our program who drove kids to youth group at the Westwood Church in Prince George, and there was a bunch of kids talking to our volunteer about getting a ride to youth group that night, and this girl, she pipes up, and she says, what are you guys talking about? I'll tell her, it's like, well, we're talking about youth group. What's that? And so they tell her all about youth group. She says, that sounds like fun. Can I come? Yeah, you can come. That was on a Wednesday morning. On a Friday morning, I come back, do the breakfast program. She makes a beeline towards me. She says, Steve, guess what? I went to youth group on Wednesday night. They had a time where you could just ask questions about God. This is a girl who has talked to me about how her sister is into Satanism, who has told me about her absolutely broken family, who at times it hasn't seemed like there's been a lot of hope in her life. She comes. She says, I have a lot of questions about God. I've taught, connected with their youth pastor since then. She's been a regular. She's hearing about Jesus. She's finding hope in Jesus. I'm thrilled about that. Let's go to the next slide here. What can you do? We are just getting ready to start our school programs, and I would very much appreciate your prayer. We are in a I wouldn't call it a hostile environment, but it's an unstable one. Whether we're not we're allowed in schools is completely dependent on the administration of that school. And so pray for us as we begin a new school year that we would be welcomed back into the schools that we work in. You can give. We are all missionaries. And so like Pastor Dave was saying, we're looking for people to partner with us, to invest in young people in the North, to help them find hope. And if you have a burden for reaching young people in Quesnel, in the North, I'd love to chat with you about that. Let's pray as we look into the Word of God this morning. Father God, your Word does not return void. And so God, as we open it this morning, as we look into what you would have to say, God, speak to your people here at North Star this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you are familiar with the story of Captain America? A group of my friends and I, we thought it'd be a good idea to watch through the entire Marvel Cinematic Universe in chronological order. So we've been doing that every Sunday. Some friends and I, we get together, watch the movie. And it suddenly struck me as I was watching Captain America, the first one. We can go to that next slide there. I'm not familiar with the comic books at all, but in the first movie, in the first Captain America movie, Captain America doesn't really look like Captain America, does he? I mean, he starts out as like this 90-pound weakling named Steve Rogers, and Steve Rogers is initially rejected by the army because of his frail body, and even though he wants to enlist to fight the Nazis and Hydra, he can't. But one of the things I love about that story, the one of the things I love about Captain America, is that when you look at that, he's not exactly the ideal candidate, is he? He's not exactly the ideal recruit to be a super soldier. He doesn't have military training. He's physically unintimidating. But the doctor in charge of this super soldier program sees something in him that others might miss. He's not the ideal recruit, but he becomes Captain America because the doctor wasn't looking at what the other military personnel were looking for in a super soldier. The doctor was looking at something else. And as we come to the Word of God this morning, we're going to look at two stories. And too often, I think we look at these stories separately. But I think to understand them both, we need to look at them together. They're right next to each other in the book of Matthew here. We're going to look at two encounters. The first encounter is where Jesus meets a group of little children, and the second one where Jesus encounters a rich young ruler. And I'm sure it doesn't make sense. It didn't make sense to the disciples. But Jesus rejected one and accepted the other because Jesus wasn't looking at what everyone else was looking at. We're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 13. So if you've got a Bible, turn there. I've also got it up on the screen here for you. But let's look in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 13 together. The Word of God says this: "Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.' When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Now a young man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' 'Why do you ask me about what is good?' Jesus replied. 'There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments.' 'Which ones?' the man inquired. Jesus replied, 'Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'All these I have kept,' the young man said. 'What do I still lack?' Jesus answered, 'If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth." Yeah, all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have these two encounters in them. And I think that they give us some insight into what Jesus values. And this morning, I want to start by looking at the second encounter. I want to start by looking at Jesus' encounter with this rich young man. So we have a rich young man here. I like to think of him as young and healthy, probably handsome. I'm sure that everywhere this guy went, he got respect. He was probably capable and intelligent. He was rich. The Bible tells us that. I mean, think of all the good things that this guy could do with his wealth, right? And it seems like not only was he rich, but he seems like a genuinely good dude. He had a good reputation. He lived by a moral code. He made sure he didn't watch the wrong movies, listen to the wrong music, hang out with the wrong people. I'm sure the disciples, they took one look at this guy, saw all these things and were impressed. I mean, who wouldn't be, right? So let's take him through. Forget about the crowds. Let's take him right to Jesus. Let's get this guy right to Jesus. Let's get a meeting with him right away. And this rich young man asks Jesus a question. The question is this: what good thing must I do to get eternal life? What good thing must I do? You see, he's probably aware that despite his best efforts to keep the law, that something is still missing. And he probably thinks that, you know, maybe with all my wealth, maybe if I donate a wing to a hospital, something like that, somehow a good act will make up for the areas where he knows he's failed. And isn't that how our culture views being acceptable to God? That somehow the good and the bad are weighed against one another. And as long as the good outweighs the bad, that we'll get into heaven, right? We'll inherit, we'll get eternal life. The question that this rich young man asks assumes that there is something, that there is anything that he can do to earn God's favor, to earn eternal life. Let's jump back a few verses now to the kids. Let's look at the kids for a minute. Let me set the scene for you. Jesus is doing public ministry, and people keep bringing their kids with them. I mean, don't they know that kids just get in the way? I mean, maybe the disciples were annoyed because how could Jesus teach and preach and heal when all these kids are crying and wanting attention? I mean, the nerve of these parents, right? Don't they know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that he has more important things to do than spend time with other people's kids? Oh, look, that one's just Someone's crying. He just messed his diaper. Can someone deal with this kid? Go home, find a babysitter, and then come back. I can only assume that that's maybe what the disciples were thinking. Look, when we look at these two stories, we have two opposite situations and people here, don't we? On the one hand, we have this impressive, rich young man, moral. You can hear the disciples thinking, oh, you know what? I know there's already 12 of us, but we got room for one more, right? And then we have the kids. Messy, loud, noisy kids. I mean, you look at this picture of Jesus and the kids. I mean, isn't this the picture that we see, like, of Jesus and kids? Everyone's smiling. No one's crying. And he's wearing a white robe. A white robe. That's a rookie mistake around kids, isn't it? It looks like such a serene and pastoral scene whenever you see a picture of Jesus and kids. But I have kids. I have an 8-year-old daughter and I have a 5 or 6-year-old son. And I will tell you, if there's one color that I don't wear around my kids, it's white. Because if I'm wearing white, generally that's the day that my son Simon comes up to me and wants a hug with jam on his hands. When I worked as a youth pastor, at Heartland Baptist Church for 8 years in Prince George. And there was a mommy play group that met in our church every Thursday morning. And you know what? There was maybe like, this was not a huge group. There was maybe 10 moms and their kids on a given Thursday. It was anything but quiet, serene, or pastoral. It was awesome, don't get me wrong. But it was noisy. There were kids crying, there were banging toys, they were laughing, they were yelling, they were being kids. I mean, there's a reason that we send the kids out from the service on Sunday morning, right? Because you couldn't hear. So in a sense, I can kind of sympathize with the disciples here. Look, I'm sure that Jesus had somewhere to be, he had somewhere to go. And I'm sure the disciples thought he had more important things to do, more important people to meet than to just to pray for and care about other people's children. I mean, these kids had nothing to offer anyone. They were kids. No one looks at a kid and thinks, man, let's get that kid plugged into leadership. I mean, he's still in diapers, but... But Jesus is communicating here the value that they have. Jesus is communicating that he sees something different. Let's go back to Matthew. Let's go back to the rich young man. Because Jesus knows that he asked the wrong question. And it showed Jesus that he was depending on the wrong thing for eternal life. So what does Jesus tell him? Jesus tells him, go and sell all you have and give the money to the poor. And then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Now, let me ask you a question. Where do you think this young man's treasure was? Yeah, it's pretty clear, isn't it? Because he goes away sad. Let's go back to the kids. What does Jesus say? He says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. So what's the difference? What's the difference between the rich young man and the little children? Let me put it a different way. What does it mean to receive the kingdom of God like a little child? First of all, let me tell you what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we should be ignorant. Otherwise, we wouldn't have Bible studies, we wouldn't have Sunday school, we wouldn't have sermons. Jesus isn't saying we should be ignorant by receiving the kingdom of God like a little child. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't wrestle with complicated issues of faith. It doesn't mean that we should shy away from tough questions. But the rich young man thought that he had something he could do for God. And it's, at its heart, that's kind of an arrogant thought, isn't it? I mean, that somehow that God could possibly look at me and say, you know what? You have something that I lack, that I need from you, that I need you to do for me. He's God. He doesn't need anything from us. Acts 17 says the Lord of heaven and earth does not live in temples made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as if he needed anything. Because he himself gives life and breath and everything to everyone. And I think that part of having childlike faith, part of receiving the kingdom of God like a little child, means recognizing that there is nothing that we can do to earn God's favor, to earn eternal life. Nothing. It's found, eternal life is found in the person of Jesus. It's a humble faith. It's a faith that depends completely on Jesus, that rests completely in Jesus, that is focused solely on Jesus. The rich young man was depending on his wealth and morality to save him. Childlike faith depends on Christ and Christ alone. And I think that there's a lesson for us to learn this morning from the disciples. Because it's pretty clear from our text who the disciples valued, isn't it? They rebuked the people bringing kids to Jesus. And they welcomed the rich young man. Yeah, I can remember, this was a long time ago, we had a new doctor in town come visit our church. And I don't remember what he did, but he wasn't like just like a garden variety GP either. He was a specialist. And I can remember there was a bit of a buzz after the service. The church that I was at was not a huge church. Like you could definitely notice when there were new people there. And there was a buzz. Man, there was a new doctor in town. That's awesome. I mean, a doctor is an impressive occupation. Don't get me wrong. You got to be really smart and spend a lot of money to become a doctor. Man, how awesome would it be if this guy and his family made our church their home church? Look, I got nothing against doctors. I don't know if there's doctors here this morning. I got nothing against doctors. But, you know, I never heard that kind of buzz when I had a youth kid show up, and maybe he didn't know that you weren't supposed to wear, like, a hat during the service, and, you know, maybe he didn't know that you weren't supposed to be, like, texting during the service. I never had that happen where a youth kid who maybe looked a little rough around the edges made a big choice, a scary choice, to come to church. I never had that happen where he had to fight off people welcoming him. And look, maybe that'd be weird. Maybe he wouldn't like that. But sometimes it's pretty clear who we actually value, isn't it? And we have to ask, as people of God, as His church here on earth, are we valuing what Jesus values? Because Jesus values those that our culture looks at as having none. Children are becoming less and less valued in our culture today. But Jesus values children. Jesus values young people. Jesus values those that our culture says has no value. Listen to what he says earlier in the book of Matthew in chapter 18. He says, he called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it will be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. It's pretty clear how Jesus feels about young people and children, isn't it? And I would encourage you, I would plead with you. The reputation that I've heard says you're already doing this, but be a church that values young people, that values children, that values what Jesus values. I might be butchering this quote, so bear with me here, but D.L. Moody did an evangelistic event, and there were kids and there were adults there, and someone asked him how it went after, and he said, it was great. We had 3.5 people come to Jesus, and 3.5, what do you mean? You mean like 3 adults, 1 child? And he said, no, 3 children, 1 adult. The children have their whole lives ahead of them. The adults has only half left. When we welcome children, when we welcome the next generation, we welcome Jesus. You know, it's one of the reasons why I'm so excited about what I do with YFC. Because I believe that Jesus cares deeply about the young people of Northern British Columbia. I believe he cares deeply about students who are struggling to find hope in this broken world. And I think that there are too many young people out there who have never heard about him. You might be aware that the church in Canada has a problem keeping young people. Do you know what the number one factor is? Do you know what the number one factor for kids and young people staying with their faith as they grow into adulthood? I don't know if you know this, but the number one factor, the most important thing if we want kids and youth to have a lifelong lasting faith, is the number of meaningful relationships they have with godly, caring Christian adults. Youth and children's ministry can't be outsourced. If it's just one person doing youth ministry, chances are that that number won't change here at North Star. But if you're here this morning and you care about young people and you care about kids and you want to see them transformed by getting to know this Jesus who welcomes them with open arms, you are needed to be building warm relationships with youth and with kids. I had the honor of being ordained in the church that I grew up in. I grew up in Prince George. Heartland Baptist Church has been my home church since my family moved to Prince George in 1991. You know, and it was especially meaningful for me to have the pastor that I grew up listening to, a guy by the name of Cliff Peterson. Him and his wife Gloria came to the ordination service for me, and Pastor Cliff shared in the service. You know, the very first time I attended Heartland, his wife Gloria was my Sunday school teacher. And you know, I don't remember a word of her Sunday school lessons. But I remember that she had cookies. I remember that she smiled a lot. I remember how I felt when I was in Sunday school. When I was growing up, my church had an Awana program, and I was in a class with a man named Mr. McGee. I don't remember his first name, I don't remember the verses that I memorized in Awana. I don't remember the devotionals that he gave, which I'm sure were awesome. But I remember him inviting us out to his place and going sledding down a big hill in their yard. And I remember his wife having a big pot of hot chocolate for us, waiting for when we got in. You know, I don't remember a lot of Pastor Cliff's sermons. Maybe a few. But I remember him and his wife taking me and my sister into their home when my mom was in the hospital. I don't remember all of my youth pastor's talks on Friday night at youth group, but I remember going over to his house, playing PlayStation with him. If we want to communicate value, if we want to communicate that we value what Jesus values, the most important thing that we can do is build warm, godly relationships. Because it's only in the context of those positive relationships that we earn the trust necessary to speak the truth of God into someone's life. Friends, if you hear nothing else this morning, if you remember nothing else, let me challenge you with this question. Do we value what Jesus values? Because if we don't value young people, if we don't value children, we make the same mistake that the disciples did. Let's welcome them like Jesus welcomed them. And yes, that's going to mean putting up with some mess. It's going to mean putting up with some noise. It's going to mean putting up with, especially in the case of young people, a mistrust of places like this. But the only way to change that, the only way that we're going to change that is by being a people who loves and cares genuinely the way that Jesus did. Let's not hinder them, but let's point them to Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this church and for these, your people, who are here in Quesnel, sharing your love with this community. God, I pray that this church would be a church that cares deeply for what you care about, that values what you care about, that values children, that values the next generation. God, help us to not make the disciples' error and look at what the world looks at when we do our planning, when we do our budgeting, when we think about how to spend our time. But God, help us to know what it is that you value, and help us to build those warm, godly relationships that are going to change the future of young people and children in this community. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.